Welcome to this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church. Today we have a message that we believe is full of practical and relevant behavioral teaching from God's Word, the Bible. We'd like to invite you to grab a piece of paper and a pen. Take notes as you go through this, looking for a personal application from God to you. Sit back and enjoy as we begin this message.
So let's go ahead and we'll jump into today's message. Today's message is called No Matter the Cost. And as we get into that, one thing I would like to do real quick is tomorrow is Memorial Day. So I would like to say a prayer real quick for those who, and actually I would ask if there's anyone here who has had a family member or someone close to them who lost their life in the line of service for our country, if you would go ahead and stand. If not, we do one. We have one right here. So we want to pray for those who have lost their life, who have given their all, who have paid it all, no matter the cost, Lord. We want to pray for those people right now. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the men and women, Lord, who have sacrificed their lives so that we can enjoy the freedoms that we have here in the United States, Lord. They've put themselves out on the line, irregardless of what it may cost them, so that we can have those freedoms. And for the one here today, Lord, who has lost someone dear to them, we pray a special prayer over them, a blessing, and thankfulness to them, because that's a sacrifice that they've made as well in giving up a loved one for our country. And so as we meet tomorrow, Lord, for barbecues and times of fellowship and getting together with friends and having fun, we pray that we do not lose sight of the meaning of this day, and we continue to honor those, Lord, who have given their lives in battle for us. And we praise things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book cover that's up there, the men just completed going through this book. 6 weeks of reading the book and of answering questions associated with the material. The book is written by a man who went through some difficult times himself. He's had some real struggles. He's had some hurts. And God has worked through him. And then he engaged other men who wanted to be a part of this. And what they did was they put this book together to help men get engaged, examine their hearts and their lives, and make the sacrifices they need to make to strengthen their relationship with the Lord and then to get his message out. Any Tuesday we would have between 20 to 25 men who would show up on a Tuesday night, sacrificing their time, number one. And ladies, you sacrificed your men on those Tuesdays as well, and we appreciate that, and we hope that you saw that you were able to bear some fruit out of that and you could saw a great result. But these men would take time. They would engage us. They would expose their hearts. They would expose the wounds that they had and then how to come through that. There were tears shed on those nights. And in the end, what we built a bond so that we could go out and we could do the work that God has for us. And Karen, I don't know if we had that next slide up. If you're not familiar with it, we do have a men's ministry page on our website now. That picture there was from the retreat that we went to at the end of February. And below that is a motto that we're adopting. I will surrender my all to God, no matter the cost, so that I can become more like Jesus Christ, my brother and king. I will seek out a band of brothers for whose lives and legacies I will fight, so that together, know that together, we're binding together as one. Together, we can fulfill our mission to know, love, glorify God our Father. So that's what we've adopted, and that's what we're seeing worked out in these since February. What we're seeing worked out in our men's group. And I'd like to invite Tony right now to come up for a second. Tony DeFranco is one of the men in the picture there. He has been a huge part of what we've been doing. Oh, good, you're bringing Michelle with you. Okay. This does involve her, doesn't it? So Tony and I met for dinner a few weeks ago just to get to know each other a little bit better. And he shared a story with me that I want him to share with you because I think it fits really well with making a sacrifice, doing something that might be uncomfortable because you're being led of God. So, Tony?
Thanks, Brian. I did go out to...
Oops, I'm missing. I probably feel my curve there. There we go. We're good.
Hello. Hey, I did go out to dinner with Mike a couple weeks ago, and I'm still here. I came back, so it means I don't remember most of the night, but it's okay.
Well, we did have that romantic table, though, that...
We did. It was very sweet. Thank you, Mike.
That's another story for another day.
So I had to bring my lovely wife Michelle up here to tell the story of how God interrupted a time in our lives. And you know, Mike, you've been on a first date with a lovely woman, right? I mean, Carmen, oh, yeah. Is Carmen here?
Oh yeah, she's out there.
She's back there. She's back there. Okay.
I had asked her three times, but I finally did get that first date.
Right. Okay. So about 7.5 years ago, Michelle and I went on our first date, and as a man taking out a lovely woman on a first date, you know, you're always trying to make a good impression. It's like the ultimate of job interviews, right? So I pick her up. We're dressed very nicely. I have a beautiful romantic night planned for us, and I take her to a nice restaurant downtown. We have a lovely evening at this restaurant, and afterwards we have a nice romantic walk under the arch and down by the riverfront, and continued our stroll up on Laclede's Landing. And as we're walking around, a man came up to us. He was a homeless man, and I'll tell you, he was looking rough. I mean, he was looking bad. He was looking exactly as you would expect him to look. He had been living out on the streets for a while, and he came right up to us and explained our situation. He said, "You know, I'm a homeless veteran. I've had some health issues, and they released me from the VA hospital 2 days ago. I haven't had anything to eat in 2 days. I was wondering if you could help me out." So here we are, dressed very nicely on a very planned evening, and this gentleman came up and interrupted our plans. And he wanted some help, and I said, you just mentioned that you haven't eaten in 2 days. You must be hungry. He says, "Yeah, I'm very hungry." I said, "I'll tell you what, why don't you pick a restaurant, any restaurant downtown here, and we'll take you out to dinner tonight." And he was in a little bit of disbelief, but after he got over that, he pointed to a restaurant we were right by, and he said, "Well, I understand this place has some pretty good chicken wings." And I said, "Well, is that where you want to go?" He said, "Yeah." Well, okay, full disclosure, it was a Shomies. But we allowed him to pick the restaurant, so we went in. It was late at night at this point because we had already gone through the bulk of our date, so it's probably 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, and we go into this place, and we belly up to the bar. And this guy's wearing just this dirty white T-shirt that he's probably been living in for quite some time. And so it looked odd for Michelle and I to walk into the restaurant with this guy. And we came up to the bar, and we sat there, and the waitress came up kind of confused about what was going on. I said, "Hey, my friend here would like to order some food." And he was very shy. He was like, "Yeah, I guess, you know, I'll have some chicken wings." I'm like, "Dude, you haven't eaten in 2 days. Load up." So we loaded this guy up with food. And as we sat there, and I think Michelle and I had ordered some fries, and I was having a conversation with him, I said, "Well, tell me your story. Tell me what's going on." His name was Mike. It was not Mike Alexander. It was a completely different Mike. But I do remember him very well, and I asked him to tell us our story, and he said, "Well, you know, I was a homeless veteran. I'm living on the street. I haven't had a place to live in a long time. I've had some health problems, and I was seeing a doctor, but, you know, the VA's kind of shuffled me around, and I'm supposed to be on disability, and I had a caseworker, and I no longer have a caseworker, and so now I don't have anybody that can help me with my disability benefits, and I had some legal problems, and I was having somebody help me with that, but now I no longer have..." And he's going on and on about the story, about all these problems that he's having in his life. And I said, "Well, I got to tell you, I can't help you with those things." I said, I don't know a lawyer who can help you. I don't know anybody that does disability benefits. I'm not a doctor. I can't help you with those things." I said, "But I know somebody who's actually in charge of those people. And wouldn't it be easier if instead of trying to find each of those people, you could find the one person who was in charge of each of those people that could help straighten those situations out for you. So we continued to have a we had a conversation about Jesus. And as we were leaving the restaurant, and we were walking back up the landing, and we were getting ready to release him for the evening, I asked if it was okay if we said a prayer for him. And he said, sure. So we prayed together, and it was a nice time. And no idea whatever happened with Mike, but whatever it is, I trust that the Lord has ordered his steps. And as we were praying for the man, after we prayed for him, we walked up the street a little bit, and we were passing the Metrolink station. At the Metrolink station there, late at night, on the landing, there are people sleeping all over the streets, all over the Metrolink station. There's like a dozen people just sleeping in the streets there. And we're walking up, and another man came up to us who was sleeping on the streets, and he said, excuse me. He said, I saw you were praying for somebody. You were praying for another man back there. And I said, yes. He said, would you pray with me? Could you pray for me? And we said, well, absolutely. So he came up, and we were praying with him, and I remember Michelle and I were here like this, and the man and his head were down, our heads were down, and we were praying with him. And as I was praying with him, I look up, and there's a line of people. The people who were sleeping in the Metrolink station had gotten up and were standing in a line behind this man that we were praying for.
Great.
And it had caught the attention of the Metrolink officer who was nearby. Because, again, you know, here we were looking kind of nice. It's late at night, and now there's, you know, a lot of homeless people gathered around us. Probably looks a little strange. So the Metrolink officer was coming up to see what was going on. And the man that was standing behind the man that we were praying for sees the Metrolink officer coming along and looks over at her and says, ma'am, it's okay. These people are ministers, and God sent them here to pray for us. So we had a number of people that we prayed for that night, and some of them, you know, we'd help them out with some bus fare or whatever else they needed, and we kind of walked along our way. It was late at night, 11:30 at this time, and as we're walking away, we decide to head back to the car, and about halfway back to the car, I stopped, and I turned to Michelle, and I said, oh, by the way, honey, you don't know me very well, but this happens a lot. So she couldn't have possibly said no at that point, right?
That's right. You got a second date out of it, right?
And then I got a second date.
And now they're married. Thank you so much for sharing it. Michelle, thank you. Thank you so much. As Tony said, you know, he's trying to make an impression on a young lady that, and it would have been easy to just ignore that need that was brought to his attention. But he didn't. He answered the call that God placed on him. And so that not only was he able to minister to that person, but was able to minister to many others as well. And he still got the girl. Still got the girl, so. That's right. So there are many different ways that you can be in a position where you have to make a sacrifice. It could be trying to impress someone on a first date. It could be with your life. And we're going to look at a story today of a man who did give of his life. And it's a story we're familiar with, but the part that we're familiar with is how it impacted somebody else. And this man really, I do not think gets the credit he deserves for what he did and how God used him. In Acts, as the church has been started up and is starting to grow, people are coming in, and there's lots of needs that need to be met. Just like Tony talked about, there was a man that needed a meal. There were lots of people that needed meals there in the church in Jerusalem. And the apostles are there, and they're trying to meet those needs. They're trying to make sure food gets distributed in the right way. But they're also called to take God's word out, and it's becoming too much for them. They said, we need some help here because we need to be able to focus on time of prayer and a time of teaching. In Acts 6, it says, we can't be in charge of food distribution. So the men of the church get together, and they said, well, what we need to do is we need to designate some guys who could be in charge of this. And this is our first exposure then in Acts chapter 6, verse 5 to Stephen. Everyone liked the idea, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And others are listed there as well, but notice what it says about Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. This is the guy you want to be in charge of making sure people's needs are met. And he did that. He grabbed hold of that job, and he tried to make sure those needs were met. The apostles were given this list of names. They approved, they prayed, they laid hands on them, and these seven men went about doing their job. But what we find out about Stephen is he does a little bit more than what's being asked of him. And if we go down to verse 8, Stephen, a man full of grace and power, performing amazing miracles and signs among the people. This is not somebody who's just in charge of a food pantry. He's just not just making sure food gets passed out. A man full of God. And what's amazing is as we read these verses about Stephen, how that keeps coming up. He is full of God's grace and power, full of the Holy Spirit. He's performing amazing miracles and signs among the people. So you've got a church that's just started. People are being converted into Christianity. And you got a guy like this who's reaching these people, taking God's word to them, performing amazing miracles and signs. You would think this guy is a guy that's going to be, he's going to be propped up. People are going to just idle him, adore him. But because the church was so new still, and the Jewish people, there are a lot of Jewish leaders still were not, you know, we're not that far removed still from Christ being here in his earthly ministry. And, you know, and it was the Jewish leaders who were the ones responsible for sending him to the cross. So they still are not real happy about things that glorify Christ and his message. So they're not real happy with Stephen. So they're trying to devise a way to, and they feel threatened by him because the knowledge that he has and the way that God is using him. So they're trying to find a way to basically get him out of the picture. So they pay some men off to go and tell lies about him. Lies that would threaten the Jewish leaders. And so they have him arrested. In verse 15 it says, at this point everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel's. Stephen's been arrested. He's taken before the high council. But even under duress and these trying times, his face become bright as an angel. Because God is working through him, shining down through him, using him for his glory. And his face bright as an angel. I mean, they don't know what to think now. I mean, they can see the presence, but they do not want to accept that presence of God on him. So as we go into chapter 7, most of chapter 7 is Stephen being questioned by the council and presenting a defense. But his defense is not one of, hey, I'm sorry, I did this, I shouldn't have. It's not asking for mercy from the council. His defense is, hey, let's go back and look at history. He kind of gives them a little history lesson, going all the way back to Abraham, of what the Jewish people have done. He shows the love of God, the sovereignty of God, how God used Abraham, how God used Moses. There's quite a bit about Moses. Moses being in Egypt, leaving Egypt, being brought back to Egypt to lead the Israelites out. Talks about David and the building of the temple. But what he really focuses on is the fact that God has shown you He's there among you, and yet you continue to reject him. You know, throughout the Old Testament, it's an up and down. It's the Jewish people are down, and God raises them up. He saves them from whatever they're going through. Times are good for a while. Then they turn their back on God. Then back down again, up and down, up and down. Instead of just accepting what God has given them, it's just a time of rejection. So Stephen goes through this historical account. What you can see is, and I encourage you to read through this, really read through, I'll give you some more later, but if you could read through like chapter 6 through about 11 or so, just really see some of the amazing things that takes place in Acts. But what you see is Stephen's not trying to win friends within the council. He is challenging them. He's brought before them as a criminal, but he's challenging them back. So as we get to chapter 7, verse 51, it says, "You stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah whom you betrayed and murdered. You deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels." The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fists at him in rage. Shook their fist at him. Like, how dare you? Stephen didn't care, though. He was following the mantra of no matter the cost. He knew that this was probably not going to end well for him. But that didn't stop him from what God asked him to do, wanted him to do. And he challenged them about the law. I mean, he was brought before them as a lawbreaker. But yet they've rejected the law. And that's so much of what they try to do is they try to trip you up by, well, you didn't follow the law. Yet they took God's law and then added their own little twist to it to make it fit what they wanted. So they disobeyed God's law just as much as anybody else. But this is what they would try to trip people up on. So in verse 55, again, we're going to get a great picture of Stephen. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing in a place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand." Again, this statement is not winning him any friends. Because one of the things that, as Jesus was pursued, and one of the things that the Jewish leaders could not accept was times when Jesus talked about he would be sitting at the right hand of God. They did not like that. So Stephen is not making any friends by saying he's now looking up and he sees Jesus at the right hand of God. But we see something a little different here. He saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. "I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand." I think this might very well be the first standing ovation that's been recorded. Because Jesus is looking down on what Stephen is going through. Because Stephen is continuing to honor him, Jesus stands up and honors Stephen for what he's going through. Again, knowing that this is not going to end well for Stephen, but he doesn't care. He's telling them what he sees, and he sees God. He sees Jesus at the right hand of God. Well, this becomes a little bit more than what these leaders can take. And verse 57 says, "Then they put their hands over their ears and begin shouting." How many times have you seen children I'm not listening to you. No. And how ridiculous that looks when a child does it. Think of how much more ridiculous it looks when you have Jewish leaders standing there. I am not listening to Stephen. But yet they're yelling. They're obviously hearing what he's saying because they're yelling back at him. So a few nights ago, I've mentioned before, I'm a fan of the 70s and 80s TV show Barney Miller. And for those of you maybe too young or whatever, so Barney Miller was a police sitcom and was actually considered at that time considered the most realistic TV show about police. And it was a sitcom. Not Starsky and Hutch, which I liked as well, but no, and I wasn't driving around shooting the guys constantly and being shot at. It's what you saw in Barney Miller. That's typically what it was like in a police station. So in this particular episode, there's a Russian ballet that's in New York City, and there's a gentleman who's part of the troupe. He's a musician in the troupe, and he wants to defect to the United States. Again, you got to remember, this is 1977, probably. He wants to defect to the United States. So one of the police officers grants him asylum, not knowing that's really not... He's not able to do that, but he does. He grants him asylum. So this causes quite a ruckus, and so a gentleman comes in from the State Department and says, you can't do that. You can't grant him asylum. As a matter of fact, you can't have anything to do with helping him in any way. Because what they wanted to do is they wanted to get him over to the Department of Immigration to do whatever he needed to do to get asylum. But they couldn't tell him where it was. They couldn't take him over there. They in no way could assist him in what he wanted to do. But Barney, I love Barney because Barney, even though he's a police captain, he has a lot of compassion for people. So Barney tells the detective, load him in the car and take him over, which they're not supposed to do, right? So the gentleman from the State Department proceeds to do this. He does not want, he can't hear that they're going to do that because they're breaking the law and doing that. He wants nothing to do with that. And it's just so funny when you see that, that ridiculous but funny. But that's what happened. They put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. So we are just now, all the stuff that we've been reading, we've been talking about Stephen Hiller over the past few minutes, is the stuff that we typically do not hear. This is what we normally hear about. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. Again, this is what we know about Stephen's story because it introduces us to Saul. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. And actually, in the New King James Version, it just says he went to sleep. I mean, the attitude, the heart of Stephen at this time. He's been battling with these leaders. They drag him out into the city. They stone him. And instead of being angry, his attitude is, Jesus, receive my spirit and don't charge them with this sin. I mean, Stephen in so many ways actually carries and personifies the attitude of Christ when he was walking the earth. Stephen shows that. And he knows he's going to give up his life, but he doesn't care because he wants to make sure that God's message gets out. So what happened after this is that the Christians started to leave because there was such a persecution of the church in Jerusalem. The Christians started to scatter out. They left Jerusalem and went out to different areas. But as they went out, they didn't go out in fear or in hiding. They went out and they continued to spread God's message. So from the death of this man, while tragic for him, It led to so many more people becoming exposed to God's word and being led to the Lord. I'm going to put up a slide here in a minute. We've got the effects of Stephen's death. There are four effects that come up. And the first one is Philip's evangelistic tour. So if you get a chance, if you want to write these down and you want to go and read later, this is found in Acts 8, 4 through 10. So after the church is scattered, actually it should be 4 through 40, so I apologize. So there's a little bit more to it, but as the people are scattered, Philip goes out and he starts going out and preaching to others. And there's a great story as you go through this where Philip encounters an Ethiopian eunuch and brings a message to him. The next one, this is the one that we most know about, is Paul's conversion. We read about Saul, the coats being laid at Saul's feet as Stephen was being stoned. And Saul was in approval of this. He sat there and oversaw this. He was in approval of what was taking place at that time. But we know what happened then is God reached down and touched him. And he became the great, great spreader of God's message. Next one's Peter's missionary tour. So Peter goes out and he begins to travel abroad, taking God's message wherever he goes. And as you read through the book of Acts, the first part of this is the start of the church, and then Peter beginning his missionary work. And then as we transition past that, it goes from Peter to Paul and the work that Paul does then and him spreading God's word. And then the fourth one is the church in Antioch of Syria is founded. So there's a couple different Antioch churches, but this is the church of Antioch in Syria is founded. And that's in Acts 11:19 going forward. So God's word is spread because of the death of Stephen. And as I thought about that, I ran across a story. Back a number of years ago, there was a Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball. He was in the Chicago area. And he really had a heart for the young men that he taught in Sunday school. One of the men that he led to the Lord was Dwight Moody. And we all know Dwight Moody was a great evangelist, went out and really spread God's message abroad. And as he did that, there was an author named F.B. Meyer. And he was so inspired by Moody's preaching that he went into evangelism. Again, as an evangelist, going out. He's not placed in one location. He's going out. He's spreading God's word wherever he goes. One man that was saved as a result of Meyer's ministry was Wilbur Chapman. Wilbur Chapman becomes saved, and he becomes an evangelist. He goes out and he spreads, again, the message of Christ. And he's holding a tent revival, and during a tent meeting, he leads a young ball player named Billy Sunday. He inspires Billy Sunday to go and preach the gospel. So during a crusade that Billy Sunday has in Charlotte, there's a member of a men's group, Mordecai Ham, who was there, and he becomes inspired. And he begins all these great meetings in Charlotte. And in one of those meetings that Mordecai Ham had, there was a young man named Billy Graham who was led to the Lord. So from a Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball, reaching one life, and then subsequently reaching other lives, millions of people have received God's message. And too often times we think about who's the next Billy Graham, who's going to take over that mantle. You know, right here, we may have the next Edward Kimball right here. He's the one that started it all. And as we've talked about so much over these past few months is there's a story and you need to find out what your part is in the story. And you may be the next Edward Kimball. You may not be the next Billy Graham. You may be the next Edward Kimball who's going to start a spark that's going to ignite a fire. So as we get ready to close, just ask that you think about what your part is and think about what Stephen did, the sacrifice that he made. And sometimes there are sacrifices that have to be made. But the blessings are just so immense. And God promises us so much if we just receive him and go and do his work.
We hope you found this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church both beneficial and enjoyable. If you're ever in the area, please come by and visit us at 810 Westwood Industrial Park Drive, Weldon Springs, Missouri, 63304. You can also reach us online at www.stcharlesriverchurch.org.